Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation 3, verse 20. What is the state of your relationship with Jesus as we begin this new year? I want to let that question linger over our entire time together this morning as we prepare for communion. But whatever your answer to that question, I have good news for you as we start 2018. This news comes in the form of the most enticing and intriguing of invitations. Hear again the words of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. How does dinner with Jesus sound to kick off a new year of worship services? In a sense, that's exactly what we're going to do this morning as we share this fellowship meal that celebrates the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Our passage this morning is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. And brothers and sisters, here is hope for literally everyone. This scene is vintage Jesus. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, it is a miracle of grace, one that we've been celebrating for the last couple of weeks, that you came to earth in the person of your Son. He came to earth to rescue us. He came to earth to live with us. He came to earth to recline with sinners, the likes of us. And so we praise you for that truth this morning. Father, I pray that the reality of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on our behalf in his sacrifice on Calvary's cross would be all the more clear to us this morning. Would you minister to us through the power of your Spirit in light of the reality of what Jesus has accomplished for us? We ask in the name of our beloved Savior and Lord. Amen. So our new year begins with two powerful scenes which are inseparably connected together, each one capable of igniting hope and injecting life into our souls. In verse 9, we see the authoritative power of the call of Jesus on display toward an individual person. And in verses 10 through 13, we see the all-encompassing invitation of Jesus offered to those in need. We might summarize the main point of this section very simply like this. Jesus came to call those who need him. Now, I like saying it this way. Jesus came to call those who need him. I like saying it this way because I think the simplicity of the invitation of the gospel message, as well as the cutting edge of the other edge of the sword of the gospel message, that provocative subtlety that Jesus includes in the way that he talks to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, I think comes through when we state it like this. Much more on this idea in a few minutes. But recall that a pattern has emerged for now. In Matthew 8 and 9, in these chapters, we see a series of powerful miracles illustrating the authority of Jesus. And these series of miracles are followed by poignant moments which are accentuating the allegiance due Jesus in light of his authority. So as we look at our first section here, just in verse 9, imagine being a thoughtful Jew in the first century. You've witnessed, or maybe you've heard about, this new rabbi who's healed a leper, who's healed a centurion's servant, and healed the mother-in-law of a fisherman that you know named Simon. You and your friend are discussing this new rabbi. You're waiting in line to pay your taxes, so you're kind of off to the side of the road at his booth. And your buddy says that he knows somebody who's actually pretty tight with Jesus. And this guy told him that Jesus has just stopped a storm on the open sea. Jesus just delivered two men from demons. And Jesus made a man walk home. That is, a man who was paralyzed before his encounter with Jesus. And you say, really? And your friend says, yeah. And apparently, the Pharisees, they were furious because what Jesus said to the guy before he healed him was that his sins were forgiven. And you say to him, wait, only God can forgive sins. And your friend says, exactly. Now, you're riveted, but you have to step away a little bit, even further off the side of the road, because you look up ahead and there's a crowd, an enormous throng coming towards you. And all of a sudden, as it begins to pass by, it stops. And you look, and not 5 feet away is Jesus. Now, the crowd's kind of crazy, so you can't see who he's staring down. He doesn't look angry. You can see his face. But he's definitely radar locked on somebody. Follow me, you hear him say. But who's he talking to? No way. Matthew? The tax guy? I hate that guy. You see Matthew, or Levi as he was known around town, just get up and start walking with Jesus, and the crowd begins to move again as they follow him. Then just a minute later, the street is again silent. The crowd and your friend has moved on. Since you can't pay your taxes now because Matthew's gone, you begin to pray and say, maybe I'll go for a walk. And you ask the Lord about the things that you have just seen and heard. The life and ministry of Jesus was assuredly thought-provoking in the first century, and it is undoubtedly just as thought-provoking in the 21st century. In our passage, we see the incredible allegiance that Jesus engendered. Now, from a Jewish perspective, Levi or Matthew would have been viewed as a complete traitor. A bottom feeder, complicit with the Romans, essentially extorting money from his own people for his gain. But Jesus doesn't care about societal perception. Follow me, Jesus says to traitors and to bottom feeders. Now, from Matthew's perspective, he had a pretty sweet gig. Very, very lucrative. He was probably as wealthy as he was despised. He left behind a lot more than just a tax booth when he got up and followed Jesus. But friends, nothing is worth clinging to if it is hindering you from fully following Jesus. Brothers and sisters, think about just verse 9. How much hope can we glean from what we see here in just this solitary verse? Last week, we saw that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. This week, we see what that looks like applied to the life of a particular person. In Mark's account of this event, he notes a couple of times that this was an enormous crowd of people. It seems that everyone's interest was provoked by Jesus, except for the one guy in town who was still working, the guy still trying to make money, Matthew, the tax collector. If you're a person that is always too distracted to focus on following Jesus, take note of Matthew. But more so, take note of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. What is the state of your relationship with Jesus as we begin this new year? Friend, you are just one metaphorical doorknob away from dinner with Jesus. But isn't it fascinating that the crowds were all around him, but Jesus just locks in on one person? Maybe you're someone who feels like the Lord has skipped over you or forgotten about you and the difficulty of your circumstances. Or maybe you think he's tired of you, just sick of dealing with your habitual sin. Maybe you're so concerned about this that you fear that you've missed out on your opportunity to walk with Jesus. Does it ever feel like everybody else seems to be just swept away with Jesus, but you feel stuck in the same place that you've always been? If so, behold the perceptive power of Jesus. He loves to find the one person everyone else seems to overlook. He intentionally and relentlessly rejoices to seek out those often viewed as least likely to come to him. To them, perhaps to you even this very morning, I think our passage implies that Jesus would look directly at you and say to you, follow me. Maybe you're concerned about someone in your life who is apathetic about Jesus. Or maybe you look in the mirror and you know that person is actually you. Whether you're concerned about someone you love who seems to show very little interest in Jesus, or whether you recognize that your heart is essentially flatlined, in this passage, brothers and sisters, in just this first verse, behold the sovereign power of the authoritative call of Jesus in the calling of a man who was so disinterested in him that he stayed seated and kept working when Jesus passed him by. That is, until the voice of Jesus pierced through the spiritual fog, and he heard the voice of his Savior and his God calling him, saying, follow me. May that same voice pierce your spiritual fog this morning. And if you've been praying for someone, even for years, who you are so concerned about, someone you deeply love, who is apathetic toward Jesus, take hope knowing that in one voice, with one command from the Lord Jesus Christ, everything can change. It changed for Matthew. No one thought he was going to come to Christ. He was probably the least likely person in town to come to Jesus. One statement from Christ, and he rises and follows him. Maybe you've just kind of settled in. Maybe you've just kind of settled into a place where you're comfortable with Jesus. Kind of comfortable with where Jesus has you in life, and you're really comfortable with where Jesus fits into your life. But maybe you're ignoring his call to follow him into a deeper place of fellowship, maybe in prayer, or greater intimacy with others, because you tend to like to hang out on the periphery where it's safer. Or maybe Jesus is calling you to follow him to a place of more trust despite the uncertainty of your future. This could be true of you individually. This could be true of us corporately. Brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit move among us as we consider the state of our relationship with Jesus individually and corporately as we begin this new year. But take heart, hear the words of our Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This invitation, this command to follow him, deserves, even demands, a response, which leads us to our next section, verses 10 through 13. Now, much like Peter's mother-in-law, we notice that as soon as Jesus interacts with them, immediately they rise and follow him or serve him. But in this section, we get a little bit more detail of what that looked like for Matthew specifically. Now, it's interesting because obviously we're reading the account of Matthew's conversion in the Gospel of Matthew, right? It's fascinating. And so he omits this point. But Mark and Luke don't. They include the fact that this party where Jesus is actually at Matthew's house. Luke tells us that Levi, that is Matthew, threw a huge feast for Jesus. So maybe Matthew just felt a little weird or a little awkward in including that detail as he's writing this out, right? But the main point's the same. There are a whole bunch of people that Matthew hung out with that joined him for this party. And Jesus not only came, but he was reclining at table with the guests. He was interacting with them in a very intimate way. They were having dinner with Jesus. Now, many of us may have had the opportunity at some point to serve in a soup kitchen or something like that, where people who less fortunate than us financially are benefiting and able to sit down and have a meal while we're kind of behind a row of tables or something like that and serving other people, handing out food. That's not what's happening here. Others of us may have had the opportunity to sit at a fundraiser of some type where there's a keynote speaker. We're all sitting in the same auditorium, in a sense sharing a meal, but likely the keynote speaker's at the head table, you know, probably far away from us in the auditorium. That's not what's happening here either. much more likely, think about the Christmas meals that maybe you've shared together over the last few weeks as a family. Maybe you had more people in your home than is typical, right? You had friends and family members, and you sat at the table, or maybe you even sat on the couch, or you sat on the floor together, and you just talked. You laughed together, told stories together, enjoyed each other's company. Now we're getting somewhere. This is Jesus. And these are Matthew's friends. Bottom feeders. And Jesus is fully engaged in this dinner. So much so that the religious leaders who either were peeking in the windows or maybe they did a party crash. I'm not sure what they were doing here. But they become more than a little bit uncomfortable. Read verses 10 and 11. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Luke adds the detail when he talks about this in Luke 5 that they were grumbling at the disciples. They're just disgusted with Jesus. Now, I think it's fascinating that they have this concern, but they don't talk to Jesus. They ask his disciples the question. Maybe Jesus was cutting up too much and there were so many people around him as he's the life of the party that they couldn't get close to him. Or maybe they themselves didn't want to get too close to the people that Jesus was interacting with. And so they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Don't you love those catch-all categories? Tax collectors. It shows you how reviled they were in the first century. And sinners, undoubtedly a big group, right? Think about what that would have included. Well, don't think too much about what that would have included. But Jesus overhears the question spoken to his disciples. Verses 12 and 13. When he heard it, that is the question, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." In other words, Jesus came to call those who need him. Who are the people that Jesus calls? If you have an idea of who this is, then you're beginning to get traction with Matthew in his gospel. Remember, this was an extremely Jewish gospel written to Jewish people. Remember the opening verses, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then an entire genealogy demonstrating how Jewish Jesus is as he's adopted into the line through Joseph. And so we become increasingly aware of how Gentiles and those who are on the outside looking in interact with Jesus. We realize that his message is for those who are poor in spirit. Sermon on the Mount. It includes lepers and Gentile servants and women. It includes those tormented by demons and those who can't even get to Jesus on their own. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to call absolutely anyone who recognizes their need for him. Being a sinner doesn't disqualify you from the hope of relationship with Jesus. It makes you his prime target. The response of Jesus is both a clear statement of truth and a subtle challenge. Both Mark and Luke include the comment about the physician and those who are well compared to those who are sick. But interestingly, Matthew alone adds that Jesus also said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So with our 21st century minds, when we hear this phrase, we might naturally gravitate towards an explanation that sounds something like this. God doesn't really care how much we sacrificially give our money or sacrificially volunteer our time or sacrificially serve others. if we aren't also merciful to others. Now, that is undoubtedly true, but if we put our first century hats back on for the moment, we'll realize this is a quote from Hosea 6:6. In context, this is about burnt offerings. In other words, when we hear the word sacrifices, we should first think of ritual worship. In other words, according to Jesus, getting the right form of worship is worthless apart from manifesting the fruit of genuine relationship with God. If we are more interested in having all of our ducks rightly ordered in terms of how we do church, but we're neglecting to show mercy to those who live in our community, that is, those who need to hear the gospel and experience the compassionate love of Jesus, then Jesus himself would have choice words for us. When we become more concerned about looking religious than actually being religious, then Jesus says we're missing the point. But brothers and sisters, praise God that the only sacrifice that ultimately matters is displayed before you, represented before you this day on the communion table. The reason God requires mercy of his followers is because he himself is rich in mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, Jesus mercifully bore our merciless actions toward others and our lukewarm apathy toward God. He sacrificially bore our hollow sacrifices and endured the merciless taunts of his executioners in order to offer mercy to absolutely everyone, including the likes of us. Jesus says that burnt offerings made to the one who sits on the mercy seat, if those sacrifices are made without showing mercy to others, it profits us nothing. But praise God that the body broken and blood spilled on our behalf was sufficient to provide a way for us to draw near the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. This is the way that God has shown mercy to sinners. So look at how clear the connection then becomes to this table this morning. We, as it were, now have the opportunity to have dinner with Jesus. The main course represents his sacrifice on our behalf. We who belong to the group that is identified as sinners, we who as individuals are thankful that Jesus came to those who recognize our need for him, have the opportunity now to have dinner with Jesus. Once his enemies now seated at his table. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, brothers and sisters, the truth is we now also belong to the group that carries the identity of saints, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and as individuals, we now personally know the one who sits on the mercy seat, that is the very throne of heaven itself. Therefore, as we now prepare our hearts, let's use this time to reflect on the nature of the condition of our relationship with Jesus. The close of a year and the beginning of a new one is such a good time to take inventory. Maybe you've been doing that over the last few weeks, and if you have, praise God, use this time to confirm that in prayer as you spend time talking to the Lord and being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. If you have not, consider your relationship with Jesus. Consider the call of Jesus. Consider the fact he's knocking on the door and saying, if you open that door, I will come and eat with you. That is, I will fellowship with you. If you're not at that place, pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see the reality of that truth and to see the reality of the fact that that truth applies to you. And if the Lord is leading you to a deeper place of fellowship or intimacy with him through the Spirit, then spend time asking him about what that looks like during this time. Let me pray for us. And when you're ready, come up the middle aisle, take the elements together, return to your seats on the outside, and we'll take the elements together once everybody has them. You need not be a member of River Oaks Community Church in order to participate in this table of mercy, this table of grace. You do, however, have to have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ and be trusting in him alone as the reason that you are righteous and accepted in the Father's sight. But if that is true for you, then you are more than welcome to join us in this fellowship meal as we recall and remember the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf that made it all possible. So let me pray for us and then come, please, when you're ready. Father, please minister to us now by your Spirit. As we hear the invitation, even the command of Jesus, Father, impress upon us by your Spirit the necessity of responding to Jesus. For the terrifying reality is that not responding is in fact a response. So would you minister to us by the power of your Spirit? Whatever it is that you desire to do in us, if you're drawing us for the first time, then I pray that you would do that work in someone's heart this very morning. If you are continuously calling us to deeper fellowship with you and all that that entails, Lord, then I pray that you would make that clear to us as well. Father, reveal the places that we need to confess to you as sin, things that we are cherishing and coddling in our own hearts. Spirit, penetrate those places so that we might confess them as sin. And then would you minister to us? Indeed, would you convince us? Would you remind us of the reality of grace and the fact that our seat at this table is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? Therefore, it is contingent upon the sufficiency of his blood to free us from our sin. And our seat at this table is not based on how well we've lived since the last time we took communion. Lead us by your Spirit, I pray. Minister to our hearts, I ask. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.